Good morning and welcome back to the series in the book of Daniel about how to live as a believer in a pagan culture, in a pagan world. I hope that this will be helpful to you as a Christian in order to understand how to do well as a person and as a believer and still be engaged and still enjoy life, because I think God wants that for people. I know that from scriptures, because he actually sent a message to the Babylonian exiles that were Jewish that he wanted them to build houses, he wanted them to get married, to raise families, and to pray for the nation where they were at. So I know God wants that for each and every one of us. Now, it's not always optimum. There's always challenges, but that's par for the course. So let's look at the next section, and before we do that, let's pray. As we continue to look at the life of Daniel, your servant who helped to lead Israel through the captivity and prepare them for the resettlement back to Israel proper, which in time brought to the world the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Jewish. We pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to see the principles behind this man's attitudes and lifestyle, so that we also can know how to live and not just squeak by, but how to live with effectiveness and fruitfulness and even influence for your name in our time. We need more of that, Lord, in our time. Life has gotten difficult and we feel a pressure against believers, at least in our country, maybe worldwide now, I don't know. But we just pray for your help in this time that we live in. It's not easy. There's a lot of pressure upon believers about many different things, not just one or two things, but many. So help people who are your people to strengthen their relationship with you and leave the big stuff to you, in Jesus' name. So God sometimes communicates to people through dreams. I wouldn't advise to you that you start leaning on dreams for a way to live out your life. These dreams that are identified in the Bible, there's a few visions are called in some places. They're specific and they're concerning things that are larger than just one person's life. I think that there's whole religions and even modern-day soothsayers who will interpret dreams for you and all of this stuff. I'm not adverse to the fact that perhaps God could still speak to, if he wanted to somebody in a dream or in a vision. That's up to God, right? But I do know that these particular dreams that we see recorded in the scriptures have a definite purpose for the people of God and for the world. These dreams that we're going to read about today, this dream by a pagan king, not even a believer in the one true God yet, he has this dream. It's recorded in Scripture. So this dream becomes part of Scripture, but the principle behind this is that God communicates sometimes indirectly to people, especially leaders, through dreams, through visions, through prophets, through signs. It says in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers by dreams and visions and prophets, but in these last days, God now speaks to us through his Son. So let's be careful about the notion of, let me go find out what my dream meant, and instead look at the Bible and trust God for our daily lives, okay? If God speaks to you in a certain way about something, we'll leave that between you and God, okay? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep so. The king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in, they stood before the king. He said, "I've had a dream. It troubles me. I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. That's their language. "O king, live forever. Tell us your dream and we will interpret it." But he didn't want that. He wanted them to tell him what he dreamed, which was, it'll be part of the story a little bit later on. I want to show you that here's one world leader, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the head of a pagan empire called Babylon. We have to go back into the Bible to Genesis, where Pharaoh, the first superpower, he had a dream. And it's similar, watch, it's similar in that God speaks to this leader, this world leader, in a dream, and he can't sleep because of it. So Genesis 41, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate the seven sleek and fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. The Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians, wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them the dreams, but no one could interpret them. So we see there's a lot of precedent in the Bible for this, and you have to keep this in mind because Daniel is going to come into play here. And the reason that he's able to come into play is because he understood the scriptures. In the scriptures, God reveals that he speaks to leaders, world leaders, through dreams or visions, and that there needs to be an understanding or interpretation. And God does this for the purpose of changing the future. In Job chapter 33, verse 14, it says, God speaks, God does speak, now in one way, now in another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears, terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing, to keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. So there's a statement in the book of Job about God speaking to people through dreams. Occasionally, this isn't meant to be par for the course. I go to bed tonight and find out what God wants me to do. He wants you to read the Bible more than anything and pray. Abraham moved into the region of the Negev. This is Genesis 20. And he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there Abram said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister, said of his wife. So Abimelech, the king of that area, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. So God's warning this leader, this king, and he's warning him as particularly about Sarah, because God has plans for the Jewish people, and Abraham and Sarah are the first of the Jewish people. He is the patriarch of the whole nation of Israel through whom Christ would come. So God isn't about to let some temporal king mess up the future by interfering with Sarah. So this is what happens. Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, are you going to destroy an innocent nation? Didn't he say to me, she's my sister? Didn't she also say he's my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. So God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. So I have kept you from sinning against me. I like how God answers here. I've kept you, Abimelech, from making a really bad choice. That's why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die. What an amazing dream that is, isn't it? So Abimelech, he goes and he talks to Abraham and basically tells him off. And then Abraham does pray for him and everything gets settled. Here's another one in Numbers. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. They had been complaining about Moses. They were the older brother and sister, and Moses was getting all the revelation, and they wanted a little bit of the action. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, who's your younger brother, but he's the one I chose to be the spokesman for Israel? So God is saying here that he does speak to people, prophets, kings, through dreams and through visions. But in the case of Moses, it was directly. And in the rest of this story, if you want to read it, Miriam ends up leprous and Moses has to pray for her so that she gets cleansed. So it's an amazing story concerning, by the way, the issue of what God puts up as authority. He didn't want even Moses, even Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, questioning his authority as a prophet. So it's important that we understand these things because God is behind a lot of this. He's behind the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's having. It's not Nebuchadnezzar that had the dream. God sent this dream to this pagan king because he's going to reveal something to him that, believe it or not, talks about you, because he, Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't realize that in this dream that he's having, an interpretation is going to come that talks about the kingdoms of men all the way up to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. So in this vision, thousands of years ago, you are included in it. It's kind of a neat thing to know. So next, in every time and in every culture, issues arise. Problems, confrontations, crises, but only God can resolve them. We think that we've got to resolve them, and we are to play part in many of the things that happen, obviously, but God is the one that will resolve them ultimately. Let me show you. In Daniel 2, the king replied to these astrologers. This is back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he says, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you don't tell me what I dreamed, and what it means, I'll cut you to pieces and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. If you tell me the dream and explain it, then I'll give you gifts and rewards and honor. So tell me the dream and then interpret it for me." Once more, they said, "Let the king tell it to us and we'll interpret it." And the king said, "I'm certain you're trying to gain time because you realize that I have decided this. If you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me what I dreamt, and then I will know that you can interpret it." So the king understands something. There's a lot of people that run around pretending to know everything, secrets and dreams and visions and prophecies. And the king of Babylon, he sees through a lot of this, and he knows that a lot of it's just a bunch of made-up stuff. You need to understand that God is in control of the world and of life. And there's a lot of people that are actual fakers out there. They're not real. They want to be real. They probably think that they are real, but they're not. The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can tell you what the king asks, can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer." Those words sound funny to us, but back in the olden days in ancient kingdoms, kings and leaders, generals, they wouldn't even go to war unless the signs were right. "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live amongst men." Now, they didn't know the Bible. They should have known, however, the history of the Jewish people, because it was well known in the culture groups of the day, that there are people who understand things that are supernatural. And the Jewish people particularly had an insight that many people did not. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 23. "Can anyone hide in secret places so that the Lord cannot see him? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth?" So when they say that the gods don't live amongst men, they're theologically incorrect. God, the only true God, he does live amongst men. He is what is called omnipresent. That means present everywhere. David the king wrote in Psalms, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." God is omnipresent. He does know everything. He is able to interpret anything. God does live amongst men. They don't believe it. And the modern day world that we live in certainly doesn't believe it either. They don't think God has anything to do with social policy, with politics, with human decision making. They are wrong. God is sovereign. God knows what's going on and he knows what to do. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon. Notice the term wise men means all of the advisors, astrologers, soothsayers, religious leaders. He wants them all put to death because he's upset with them. Don't forget, this king had conquered the whole known world at the time. He was well known as a military general of great power and might. So he knows how to kill people pretty well. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends. Remember, they were the ones from chapter 1, to put them to death. Apparently, Daniel wasn't with the entourage that went in front of the king. They were in a subservient position, so they weren't up in power or position yet. So crisis in life is a certainty. Crisis. This is a principle biblically, and it's a principle for you and me. I've been in the ministry many years now, and I've lived life for many years as well. And I'm here to tell you this. You will not live life that is crisis-free. You might think that some people get through life kind of skating and scot-free. Not true. Everybody faces crisis. There isn't a person on earth that doesn't face some kind of an issue that is challenging, at least. And in many cases, it's way more. It's life or death. So let's understand that crisis is certain, just like that old saying, nothing is certain except for taxes and death, right? That's what they say. Death and taxes, that's certain. Well, life is certain too. You're living it. And in living this life in this side of eternity, it's also guaranteed that challenges are going to come, crises, emergencies, problems, the knock on the door, the accident, the death, the cancer, the financial setback, the relationship broken. They're going to come. That happens all the time. You need to be prepared for it. So many people, when they receive news of somebody getting sick or dying, they jump in their car and they start going 100 miles an hour down the street, and they end up getting hurt as well. You need to anticipate beforehand that crisis is going to come, and you need to determine how to be calm in the midst of crisis, because in calmness, you'll see the answer, and that's what you're going to see here with Daniel. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Notice that. Wisdom and tact. Wisdom and tact. Circle that. Underline that. Put this verse on your refrigerator. Ask God to help you to talk to people, even military leaders who are sent to kill you, with wisdom and tact. Jesus said it this way, "Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves." Learn how to talk to people when there's crisis happening. Don't rub salt in the wounds. Don't make it worse. Try to understand how and ask God to help you to speak to people with wisdom and tact. We are in great need of this in today's world. You need a lot of wisdom to talk to all of the things that people are involved with now, the social issues, the crises happening in their lives, the things that people have engaged in, drugs, alcoholism, all kinds of crazy sins. It's going to take a lot of wisdom and tact for the people of God to be effective to talk to people around them, or else you'll come across as somebody who's just judgmental. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Okay, so now Daniel is brought into the loop. So the first thing to remember in crisis is stay calm and pray. Stay calm. Pray. When I got that knock on the door, your son, he got killed in a motorcycle accident. I said, "Okay, God, I don't like this. I don't want to hear this, but I'm going to go ahead and deal with this because you're going to say something to me and to the family and to the church and to other people about it." So when crisis comes, you've got to remain calm. If you don't remain calm, you'll make a rash decision and you'll hurt yourself. You might even hurt other people. So stay calm, pray. Start praying right away. So look, Daniel does this. At this, at what? At that news, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So Daniel's confident that he can interpret it. Why? He knows the Bible. Well, I read to you Genesis, where Joseph interprets a dream for a Pharaoh, a king, and it results in great salvation. Daniel fully expects this, because why else would God have him there? So he asks the king for permission to have a little time to seek for the interpretation. So Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. These are the compatriots, the other Jewish leaders, if you will, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he actually asks them to have a little prayer meeting. Let's pray to God. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So he's saying, hey, you guys, remember in the book of Genesis where Joseph interpreted the dream for the Pharaoh? Well, the same thing has now come up right now. Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream. He's looking for an interpretation, but he wants something even more difficult. He wants us to tell him what the dream is. So we need to pray to God, and we need to ask God to show it to us so that we can be preserved. So he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he's asking them to pray. Stay calm, pray. Unless you think that God doesn't know what's going on. If you live your life that way, in other words, a crisis comes and you're basically questioning God, why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? Instead of, Lord, you're allowing this in my life. Please help me to understand why. Show me what I can do through this. Because once the Lord reveals the why, you'll have praise come forth, not just from you, but from people all around, including now, thousands of years later, we're looking at this factual historical account and realizing that God did something amazing through this. So during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So God shows it to him. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So God has revealed to Daniel not just the interpretation of the dream, but he has revealed to Daniel the dream. The same message that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't know what it meant, he sends it to Daniel. And Daniel sees the dream and also knows what it means. So it's a really amazing opportunity. So God's grace in revealing his will, it is not for personal glory. It is not for your own notoriety. It is not so that you can become the person in the limelight, although that does happen to Daniel. However, he doesn't seek it. He isn't vainglorious. He isn't pointing to himself as the solution. That's something that our culture has got to get away from. We're in this together. Watch. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So what is he saying? What is he doing here? He's acknowledging that God has revealed to him this amazing insight. Okay, what went on in a dream of a king, the most powerful king on earth at that time. Daniel gets to see it, and Daniel gets to understand its meaning. Then he also acknowledges in his prayer of praise back to God, you showed it to me, you showed it to us, you made known to us. So he includes the rest of the Jewish people with himself, and he realizes it's not about me. God's grace is revealed so that others can be saved, like Joseph said to his brothers. This all happened so that others could be saved and that many people might be taken care of. It's not just for you or for me. So it's really important to get this, okay? Christianity is not about what you can get out of it or how famous you can become. Daniel is going to be exalted and become famous because of one thing. Him and his friends are dedicated to the Lord. They serve the Lord. They pray to the Lord. They believe in the Lord's word. They believe in the Lord's ability to do supernatural things. And God does do them. And because of this, they begin to see how God exalts them in a pagan empire so that they have position, power, and influence to eventually bring them to the point where they can be influential in helping the people prepare for their relocation back to Israel proper and then reestablish the nation of Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't this cool? So next week, we'll actually get into the interpretation of the dream and what it means and why you and I can trust God in and about all things. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching in the book of Daniel through his life. Crisis came to the midst of their world. Life and death situation confronted them. And then you intervened. You intervened first by sending an unintelligible dream to the king, and then nobody understood what it meant. And the people of God sought you and they prayed, and then you showed them what it meant, and they were able to share that. And because of that, great blessings followed. Help us, Lord, to understand that we don't know why everything happens is happening. We can't control any of that, but we can just trust in you and your ability to oversee even the slightest thing, even a dream by somebody in their bedroom. You can show it to your people, like one of the prophets was said of when the enemies of Israel were being attacked by their enemies, and the enemy's king said, "Why are you guys betraying me to the Jewish people?" And one of the generals said, "There's a prophet. He knows what you think in your bedroom." And that's because you're there. You're in every place, everywhere. There's no thought, no word, no action that happens in your creation that you are unaware of, including what Lucifer himself is doing, what he is plotting, what he is planning. You already know it. And so we can trust you in it, because you will show us the reason why we can trust you, even if it's a crisis situation that might result in our leaving this world through persecution and going to where you are at. Help us, Lord, to be effective in the time that we live in, like Daniel and the Jewish people in exile. Help us, Lord, to be the kinds of people we need to be in today's world. In Jesus' name, amen.